Our reading today is from 1 John chapter 4, starting at verse 7. Dear friends, let us love one another, for love comes from God. Everyone who loves has been born of God and knows God. Whoever does not love does not know God, because God is love. This is how God showed his love among us. He sent his one and only Son into the world that we might live through him. This is love. Not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. Dear friends, since God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. No one has ever seen God, but if we love one another, God lives in us and his love is made complete in us. This is how we know that we live in him and he in us. He has given us of his Spirit, and we have seen and testify that the Father has sent his Son to be the Saviour of the world. If anyone acknowledges that Jesus is the Son of God, God lives in them and they in God. And so we know and rely on the love of God has for us. God is love. Whoever lives in love lives in God and God in them. This is how love is made complete among us, so that we will have confidence on the day of judgment. In this world, we are like Jesus. There is no fear in love, but perfect love drives out fear, because fear has to do with punishment. The one who fears is not made perfect in love. We love because he first loved us. Whoever claims to love God yet hates a brother or sister is a liar. For whoever does not love their brother and sister, whom they have seen, cannot love God, whom they have not seen. And he has given us this command: anyone who loves God must also love their brother and sister.
Morning, everyone. Great to see you here. Happy Father's Day to all the dads out there. My name's Albie. I'm one of the ministers here. It's great to have you with us, and especially if you're new with us. If you haven't been here for a while, we love to have the new people along, and so hopefully you'll feel comfortable here. You get to know some people here at church. It's a great place that we can come together and to be working our way through God's Word. Don't know how you went with that question, with the discussion question, as we think about love songs, as we think about the idea of love. Just in June this year, so just a few months ago, Billboard magazine, which is the big international music website and magazine based in the US, they released the top 50 love songs of all time. This is the authoritative list. They looked at all the songs that have got the word love or loving, a variant of it, and they tried to work out, well, which ones are the top ones? And it's not just a group of people sitting around thinking, well, I like this song, I like that song, and you know, which just becomes a talk fest. There is actually a scientific methodology behind this. They worked out, okay, if you look at the objectively, what is number one? Well, at least number one to number 50. They looked at how the songs did, how long they were in their weekly top 100 charts to see what was number one. And so they went all the way back to when this was first released, back in August 1958 to February this year. What do you think was number one? I'm just going to give you 20 seconds to think about it. You might like to turn to the person next to you, have a chat. There's no prize if you get this right, but see how you go. 20 seconds, see what we think. Okay, so hold on to your answer. See how close you get. This is a bit of a trip down memory lane. You know, we're talking about the last 70 years or so. So here's some of the highlights. I'm not going to go through 50 down to 1 because that'll take too long, although that could be a fun sermon, but it wouldn't really be a sermon. Anyway, coming in at number 49, You've Lost That Loving Feeling by the Righteous Brothers, 1965. Number 44, the Power of Love, Celine Dion, 1994. Some sort of, yes, that one. Number 32, The Beatles. She Loves You, Now, surprisingly, that's actually the highest one that they've got in this list. So there's no other Beatle ones in this top 50. One from my era, it must have been Love by Roxette, 1990, that came as number 20. Someone You Loved, Lewis Capaldi, in 2019. I had to ask my kids who that person was. Was number 17. That's pretty good. Let's jump down a little bit. Number 6, I Will Always Love You by Whitney Houston, 1992. Going to give you two more. Number 3 is a Bee Gees song, 1977. How Deep Is Your Love? Almost need Zach to give a drum roll for this one. Don't come up at the moment. Coming in at number 1, back in 1981, Diana Ross and Lionel Richie, the number 1 love song of all time was Endless Love. So what you just said, Michael? Okay. I don't know how you went with that list. I don't know if you agree with it or disagree with it. You can almost change some of those titles around to actually describe what we see in the Bible. But according to sales and radio airtime, and nowadays the number of streams, these are the best songs there are about love. Now, that's kind of a fun introduction in a lot of ways, because that's what 1 John 4 is that was read out for us. This is one of the best parts of the Bible about love. In this part of the Bible, we hear about God's love and what our love should look like, what love actually is according to the creator of the universe. Now, I've actually preached on 1 John 4 a whole heap of times at weddings. Some of you might have had that passage read out for you at your wedding. You can see why, especially when you look at verses 8 to 11. This is the first time, I think, and I'm pretty sure about this, this is the first time I'm actually preaching on this passage at church on a Sunday, which is pretty upside down because that's the original context of this passage. The Apostle John is writing this not for a wedding. He's writing it to the church. And one of the things that we're going to see as we look at 1 John 4 is that we're going to need God's help, not just to understand it, but to live it out. And so I'm going to lead us in prayer as we take a look at God's word. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word to us. We thank you that how it reveals who you are and what Jesus has done for us. And we pray, Lord, that you might sink it deep into our hearts and minds. Give us, Lord, the strength by your Spirit to understand it and to live it out. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, if this feels like a bit of a deja vu, this is the third time that John is writing at length about this topic of love. He's already done it a few times. 1 John 2, he talked about love and truth. 1 John 3, he talked about love and truth and action. This time he expands on the very nature of God's love and how it drives us, how it has to drive us to love each other. Now there's going to be two main points this morning. Here's the first one. I'm always worried if it's going to be a lag time. Was that you or was that me? I can't see. Is it thumbs up if that's you? That's you. Okay. I'm just going to tell you when to change slides in. Here's the first point. God loves. God loves us. Verse 7 to 10. Take a look at verse 7. Great if you've got your Bibles open in front of you as we take a look through this passage. Especially there's going to be some less clear bits along the way. Let me read verse 7. Dear friends, let us love one another, for love comes from God. Everyone who loves has been born of God and knows God. Whoever does not love does not know God, because God is love. Now those last three words, they're weighty, aren't they? God is love. That is huge and it's mind-blowing. It means more than God is loving. It's more than that it's part of his personality. God is the source of love. He's the inventor of love. He's the origin of love, and he defines love. And he loves not because something else is worthy of his love. He loves because it's his nature to love. Now, that idea that God is love, it's hugely popular, even to people outside of the church, because people love love. They love the idea of it. It can sometimes get brought up in conversations about same-sex marriage. God is love, and becomes an argument to say, see, any type of love is okay. It can be brought up whenever we talk about judgment or what's going to happen after we die. It's what people are banking on when people don't want to take God seriously. And so their picture of God is that he's this nice old man, and that at the end of the day, he's just going to be full of love and he's going to be kind. As long as I live a decent life, God's going to be okay with it because God is loving. Now, God is loving. God is love. But that's only half the picture, isn't it? Remember, if you cast your mind back a few weeks ago, 1 John 1, verse 5. Because we find out that God is love, but if you go back to chapter 1, verse 5, we also read this. This is the message we have heard from him and declare to you. God is light, and in him there is no darkness at all. So, God is love, absolutely, but God is light. And that means that God is pure. There is no darkness in him. He can't tolerate sin. He can't tolerate evil. Our sin and our evil, it matters. And so it's like God is this bright, shining sun. And what happens when the sun comes out and there's a shadow? It's wiped out. It disappears. And that should be us because of our sin. In front of the bright, blazing God, we should be wiped out because we have evil and we have sin. See, God's love only makes sense when we realize what God's love actually does. And God spells it out for us in verse 9. Let me read verse 9 and verse 10. This is how God showed his love among us. He sent his one and only Son into the world that we might live through him. This is love. Not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. You can see why this gets read out at weddings, can't you? These verses, they are gold. You know, highlight them, underline them, memorize them. We deserve the judgment of God because of our sin there in verse 10. We do the wrong thing. We turn our backs on God. Because God is perfect, because God is light, I deserve to go to hell. And friends, that is terrifying, but it is fair. And all of us deserve that. And there's nothing we can do about it by ourselves. God is light, but then in verse 8, God is love. And so he sends a way out. He sends his one and only Son to die for us, to give us life. Now, we've got a bunch of babies at the back of church. They're awfully cute. Now, can you imagine one of the parents picking up the baby saying, well, actually, I'm just going to give this one away. See what I can get for them. You know, if the parent's about to give the baby away, I'm sure the other one would tackle them and send them to the hospital, send them to the police, whatever it might be. You don't give away your kids. You know, if you've got children of your own, you get that. You would not give them up for anything. Especially when you look at verse 10. This is what we were like. It's not that we loved God, but that he loved us. We were not lovable. We were not loving. We were a sinful and rebellious people. But that's who God gave up his Son for. This is a great passage here on Father's Day. That's what our Heavenly Father does. He didn't have 100 sons and he gave away his least favorite one, which would in itself be staggering. He gave his one and only Son to die for you and to die for me. In verse 10, he is an atoning sacrifice. You know, the technical word, if you've got the ESV, it's a propitiation. It means the sacrifice that takes away God's anger. That's what Jesus does. Because of our sin, because of the things that we do, God is righteously angry at us. We should be punished. All the things that we do, the things that should be punished, the things that deserve God's righteous anger, it gets taken away by the Son of God. He becomes a sacrifice for us. Now, over the years, Christian preachers have come up with all sorts of illustrations to try to show the extent of God's love for us. Now, you might have heard this one, but it's a good one. No one knows where the story fully comes from. CJ, you can go to the next slide there. It's a story about a bridge operator on the Mississippi. His job is to raise the bridge to allow boats to pass through and then to lower it back down again. So when the train comes, it goes over the bridge. One day, the bridge operator's son comes to visit him at work. You know, it's kind of exciting to see all the things that are working and to see his dad at work. And the bridge gets raised as the boats pass along. But then a passenger train comes along and approaches from the distance. And the operator realizes his son has fallen in the massive gears that lowers the bridge. And the father has this horrifying decision to make. Either he rescues his son and the train crashes off the bridge, killing hundreds, or he lowers the bridge to save them and killing his son. The father grits his teeth and lowers the bridge. Now that's a made-up story to help us to actually realize, to understand the real story which took place 2,000 years ago. That is what took place. But there's two crucial differences between that story and what takes place through Jesus. The first one is, we are not innocent bystanders. Yeah, we're not the people in the train going through our everyday life without a care in the world as if we're innocent. No, we actually deserve a death sentence. We are guilty on the train. The other difference is that Jesus doesn't just get accidentally caught in the gears. He deliberately chooses to die on the cross for us. He is willing and active. Can you see how much you are loved? This is God's Son giving up his life. God loves you an incredible amount. Do you realize that? And John says, if that's what God does, then you go and do the same. Point number one is that God loves. CJ, go to the next slide. And so point number two, and so we love. That's the response. We'll go through the rest of the chapter a little bit faster, but it is worth taking a look at God's love. And if you don't know that love for yourself, that's the starting point for you, to understand what Jesus done. And am I going to take that or leave that? Am I going to be blown away by God's incredible love that he offers to you, or am I just going to leave that behind? That was interesting, and move on. But for the rest of us, as we take a look at this, take a look at verse 11. John says, "Dear friends, since God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. No one has ever seen God, but if we love one another, God lives in us and his love is made complete in us. Since God so loved us, we ought to love one another." Now, I've got to admit, I cheated a little bit. I said that there's 2 points. The second point has 3 sub-points, so 2 main points. But let me go through some of those sub-points there. The first sub-point we see, and go to the next slide again, that we love because, did you see in verse 12? It actually makes God's love complete. It's supposed to do that. That's the end it's supposed to reach. It's interesting if you flip that around. God's love is incomplete if we are people who are not loving. There is something deficient, something defective, not with God's love, but with us. We're defective, deficient, if we are people who don't love. The end goal of God's love is that it doesn't just stop with us. It's supposed to change us. It's supposed to flood us, overwhelm us, so that it flows out to the people around us. It's a little bit like when you play pass the parcel. That's the picture that's on the screen behind me. I don't know if you've ever gone to a birthday party. It's quite fun to play pass the parcel with little kids, especially when they're really small. They've got no idea how this game is supposed to work. There's this present that's often brightly wrapped up, and it gets passed around, and it's really exciting because they know that inside that parcel, there is a gift. There's something special there. And so when it lands on their lap, why do they want to give it to someone else? They want to just tear it open. And so you see the parents having to intervene because the kid just holds it, and the parents would have to shovel it along so that it actually gets passed around. But that's the idea of the game, isn't it? To pass the parcel. Otherwise, the game doesn't work. It's not complete. It's defective. God's love is supposed to come to us and to be passed around. It's supposed to flow on to the people around us. Don't be like the little kid who just grabs it and sits with it and does nothing with it, doesn't pass it on. Especially when you've been told here, you're supposed to. God says, love one another. The goal of God's love is that it's supposed to go around and to be complete. That's where it's supposed to end up. God's love comes to us and it lands in the other person. Now, we do that in all sorts of ways. Simple acts of love to the people around us. We practice hospitality to people. We take an interest in people's lives. We ask them how they're going. We ask them how they're going in their walks with God. Every now and then, I mention this one in talks. You know, after church, one way that we show love is that we don't just talk to our own small group of friends and we just have this little clique at church. And I'm talking especially to the regulars here. If church is a place, church is a place where we should love people and welcome them. Who are the people that we can love? You know, for the first 10 minutes after church, go talk to someone else, because the friend that you usually catch up with, they'll still be here. And if they're not, you can catch up with them during the week. A small way that we can love the people around us, who we talk to after church. Even giving at church, our offertory, that is an act of love. You know, we often think of offertory as, it's almost like a tax we have to pay or an entrance fee to come to church. It's an act of love. It helps us to care for others and to tell people about Jesus and to buy resources to teach the kids and to keep the electricity going, to keep the building going. All sorts of different ways to show love. Going to growth group and come to church every week. That's a way to show love. You know, helping out at kids' church. Jitterbugs, the play group that we used to run. We're hoping to get it back going again. Listen out for an announcement next week. All sorts of different ways. We love because it makes God's love complete. It's supposed to end in them. CJ, next slide there. Secondly, we love one another because we know that God is living in us. Verse 13. This is how we know that we live in him and he in us. He has given us of his Spirit. And we have seen and testified that the Father has sent his Son to be the Savior of the world. If anyone acknowledges that Jesus is the Son of God, God lives in them and they in God. And so we know and rely on the love God has for us. God is love. Whoever lives in love lives in God and God in them. Now, I like the idea of love, and I suspect most of us do. The hard part is we're not very good at it, at loving other people, especially in the long term. You know, it takes a lot of effort to be sacrificial, to put the other person first. I can handle it for a while, you know, in short bursts, but then I go back to my default. Yeah, no one ever had to teach me to put myself first. I work that out by myself. And I think we're all like that. And so how do we do it? How do we actually break against what we're normally like and to love the other person in the long term? God says, do it because I am living in you and you in God. Verse 13 again, this is how we know that we live in him and he in us. He has given us of his Spirit. We have God's Spirit living in us. Now, I've got to admit that when I was reading verses 13 to 16, you know, I was scratching my head a little bit. It just seems really circular, and the logic's not quite clear. Paul sometimes goes through logic. John just throws it all together, and we have to work out what's going on. Here's what I think is going on. CJ, go to the next slide there again. I don't know if you picked this up, but three times John repeats this little phrase or this variation of it. We live in God and he in us. So I've got there in yellow. You can see it in the middle of verse 13, end of verse 15, end of verse 16. In other words, those three ideas that they're attached to, they are connected. And it's all got to do with the Holy Spirit. We have the Holy Spirit. And that means we can acknowledge that Jesus is the Son of God. And it also means that we can obey that command to live in love. That's what's going on in verses 13 to 16. The Holy Spirit acknowledges who Jesus is. We saw that in chapter 4, verse 2. And the Holy Spirit helps us to live a life of love. And we need that, don't we? Because I am an expert at loving myself. And I think I'm pretty good at loving my family. I fail sometimes, but it's easy to love them because they love me. But God's saying that is not enough. He wants me to love people outside of my family. Everyone who's here at church. The people in your growth group. The people that you find it hard to love. And he's given us the Spirit to help us to do it. We love because it completes God's love. We love because God is living in us. And last there, CJ. And last of all, there is no fear on judgment day. That's the result of this love. Verse 17. This is how love is made complete among us, so that we will have confidence on the day of judgment. In this world, we are like Jesus. There is no fear in love, but perfect love drives out fear, because fear has to do with punishment. The one who fears is not made perfect in love. Now, this isn't saying that you have to be perfect. We already saw that in chapter 1, verse 8. We still sin. But as we see Jesus, as we see his incredible love for us, well, we want to be like him. We want to love like him. And that's a sign that God is working in us. It's a sign that that loop is complete. The parcel is being passed around. God's love showing itself in our love. We're works in progress, but it's there. And on judgment day, Jesus is the atoning sacrifice. He's done it all. His perfect love complete in us. There's no fear. We can stand in front of the judge of the universe completely confident with assurance. But if there is no love, if God's love doesn't stir us at all to love the people around us, I'm not asking how loving are you, but if God's love doesn't stir you at all, we need to ask, do we know the love of God? Do we really know it? We love because it completes God's love. God is in us. There's no fear of judgment day. Just the last slide there, CJ. Let me just fly through the rest of the chapter there. We love because he first loved us, verse 19. Whoever claims to love God yet hates a brother or sister is a liar. For whoever does not love their brother and sister whom they have seen cannot love God whom they have not seen. How can you say you love God, but you don't love his people? You can see his people. How can you love a God that you can't see? Imagine that you came to my house one day. This is kind of a bit imaginary because of what I'm about to say next, but you come to my house, I invite you in, and you say, Albie, you're a great guy. You know, I really respect you. You do a great job. The kids program's great. Happy with how things are going at church. Really look up to you. That's the imagination part. Imagine that's the case. But then as you come over and my kids come by, well, actually, as much as you're praising me and being friendly and amiable to me, you actually completely ignore my kids. And it's obvious that you don't care for them. They say hi to you. You can see that you're trying to get away from the conversation. Actually, to the youngest one, you're a little bit mean. It doesn't match up, does it? To treat me is reflected in how you treat my kids. How you treat my kids is, in a large way, how you treat me. We wouldn't do that to each other. Why would we do it to God? That we say that we love God, but ignore his family, or we don't care about his family, or there's people in his family that we actually resent, it doesn't make sense. Here is God's command to us here at Barney's in verse 21. Anyone who loves God must also love their brother and sister. What kind of a church do we want to be? A church that teaches God's word? Absolutely. We want to be a growing church, a church where there's a great kids program. But put this one way up the top at the list. We want to be a church that is loving. We know God's love and we show it to the people around us. What is that going to look like for you? What do you need to change? I gave you 20 seconds at the start to think about the songs. I want to give you 20 seconds just to think about those two questions. What is it going to look like for you to love the people around us? What do you need to change? Let me give you 20 seconds, then I'm going to lead us in prayer. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, this Father's Day, help us to be amazed by your incredible love to us, that you would give your one and only Son to die for us. Help us to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ Jesus. Help us to be so gripped by your love that we can't help but love the people around us. Help us, Lord, to think about what that is going to look like this coming week, this coming month, this year to come. Help us to see those areas in our life where we need to change. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.